Well, it's great to be together worshiping again. In fact, you know, we can't be an effective witness for our Lord unless we come together as a body. We need one another. It's important for our encouragement. It's important for our growth. And just to let you know today that you need God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and you must regularly be involved with them in worship, in ministry, in fellowship, in discipleship, in order to be all that God has called you to be for His kingdom and purpose. We are on a sermon series called Multiply. I believe we have a picture of it that we can put on the screen. It's on the front of your bulletin as well. Multiply. Last week we talked about multiply through the next generation, and we talked a little bit about how we can be supportive of children, how we can be supportive of students, young adults. And this week, we're switching a little bit from proactive to the essence of reactive ministry. And so we're talking about multiply the kingdom of God through redemptive ministry, through redemptive ministry. I know that needs a little bit of explanation, but we as a church want to have a vision to be all that God wants Him to be in the communities of which we live and beyond. And so together we're seeking a vision, an inspiration, and obviously an implementation from God's Word and God's Holy Spirit for how we can multiply the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we together commit to be a strong, evangelistic, missional body of Christ, what are ways that you and I can be involved in redemptive ministry? Now, on the screen, you'll see a picture of a marketplace. There's a couple of pictures there that I wanted you to see. And really, it can't give you a full picture. I guess it's only on one screen. I kept looking for those things back there. But it kind of gives you a little bit of old days, maybe when Jesus was there, where they would bring their goods by maybe a donkey in a cart or in a basket or in a wheelbarrow. And they would collectively bring things like fruit and vegetables. And really, in many of the nations that we've been blessed to go be on mission with folks and other Christians from those like Honduras and Guatemala, and now soon to be this summer, Ecuador and Kenya, those folks have markets where folks come and they buy their food to eat. They may be folks that weave baskets and come and sell those there. But I want to take you just a little bit farther back to biblical times. Not only were they caroming about from aisle to aisle down each street buying those things that they need to eat and survive and to make a home with, but at the very center of the marketplace, I want to take you to a place that was center stage. And it's a stage where people would come and they would buy slaves. And so from the standpoint of the slave looking out there at people getting ready to bid upon them, sometimes not covered very well, they would be looking into the face of generally men who would be bidding for them $5 or 5 denarii, which is 5 days' wages, and looking to see if he has a kind look or an angry or mean spirit. Then someone else would raise and say 10 denarii, 10 days' wages for him, and they would begin to bid and bid for that particular slave as he looked out to those who were going to use him or abuse him or her. And then after the bidding was done, it looked like it had reached its zenith at 50 denarii, 50 days' wages for a slave. And all at once, someone came forward and raised their hand and said, I offer 500 denarii, a year and a half's wages, 10 times more than any other. And he looked at the man, and the man seemed very, very gentle and very kind. And the man looked at him, and with that he said, he's the only one bidding not to use me, but to set me free. And that's kind of the picture of redemption. That's the kind of the picture of what Jesus has done for us. He purchased our soul and gave us salvation through his blood on the cross. And when we talk about redemption, how do we minister? How do we serve? How do we lead? How do we show others the redemption that is ours, that has resulted in a transformed life that may be theirs too? You can imagine the hopelessness of a slave in those days. From a young age, separated from family many times. The hopelessness of never being free to be able to make any choices or to have a phone, to have any kind of freedom, if you will. I thought I was about to say have a phone. It almost came out, wasn't it? And so not having any hopelessness, and sometimes you can get downright apathetic of nobody cares. I don't have anything going for me. I just don't care anymore. There's nothing more to do. But I want to transition a little bit into a different kind of slavery, a different kind of fear, a different kind of hopelessness that many in our culture have. And they are controlled by something that has happened in their life to them. Someone has hurt them, harmed them, or sinned against them, or maybe they've gone down the road of hard knocks and unexplainable things that have happened in their life that are tragic, and they haven't had the same chance maybe that you and I were raised with from birth. Or maybe it's someone that has just made bad choices in life, and they are controlled by their behavior, and they recognize that this is harmful to their relationship, not only to God, but it's harmful for their relationship to others and even unto themselves. And they're looking for someone to come and not use them anymore, abuse them anymore, but someone that looks at them and comes to them to offer them freedom. So we understand that ourselves because we've had the same challenge. And we understand when we have reaped what we have sown, and we understand when other people have sinned against us and harmed us and hurt us in life, and we understand the degrees of pain from our own sinful actions and thoughts and words. But when we have been set free as the children of God, surely God expects us to use our transformation experience to help others overcome their pain and suffering and need for a Savior, their sin, their hurt, their abuse in life. Have you experienced that Jesus is the answer in any and all of these situations? Have you experienced the only one bidding on you is not to use you or to buy you, but to set you free? Have you experienced in your life that Jesus bought you with his blood? And because of that, we belong to him exclusively, and that's good. Today we're going to look at a redemptive story that Jesus comes and provides healing and hope. We see not only a picture of ourselves before we've been transformed, but we see a picture of ourselves about who we are to be after we've been changed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come confessing our sin before you because you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And we come this morning to worship you and to praise you. And we humble ourselves before you this hour within our hearts and minds. We pray that you would help us to engage your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to us at our point of need, that you would reveal to us our rebellion, and that you would help us to submit and yield ourselves to your word and your will and your way. We come before you this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps the story goes something like this. Well, I had heard that Jesus was coming to our town, and I got to admit I wasn't really too excited about it, because don't you know, me being the regional leader of the Pharisees, after he speaks, and mind you, whenever and wherever he speaks, I would have to be the one to invite him to our town and to kind of host him. And to be honest with you, he hasn't impressed me all that much. He seems to be kind of a rebel rouser. He doesn't really understand our sacred ground, our sacred traditions whatsoever. In fact, he is the one go around speaking that he can forgive people of their sin. Really, only God can do that. And then some too, he makes this assault on us as religious leaders of all people. You know, there's a couple of thousand of us that reign and teach and rule in the Jewish religion, and we're highly revered, and he assaults our self-righteousness. And then we also find that those things that he does teach many times are a little bit different than what we have experienced and what we teach in our life. We frankly hate his message. Not only do we hate his message, but we hate who he spends time with. He walks with low-life sinners. I mean, people like tax collectors, people like prostitutes, people that what we were taught make you unclean. We don't hang around with that kind of riffraff. In fact, we don't want to be around them at all. You see, we were people that were instructed to be guardians of the law. In fact, we have memorized the Old Testament law. By the age of 12, we had memorized the first five books of the Bible. Try that yourself. And when we see that we are already having a verdict on Jesus. We have pronounced that he must be done away with, and we don't like him whatsoever. And now I've got to invite him into my very own home. Well, we'll see about that. Opening up my home as we do in our culture, mind you, it's not a place where we lock the doors and we have security guards. It's a place that everybody's welcome and open to come, but mind you, I invited a few local dignitaries, if you know what I mean. And they would be the ones that are around the table for the meal, and then others could come and listen and stand around the parameters a little bit, and most everybody is welcome at that day and time. But when Jesus comes in, I'll show him a thing or two. There he comes now. No, don't offer him any water for his feet. No. No, don't greet him too much. We don't want him to think we're overly friendly. No oil either. Don't give him any oil to anoint his head. That'll let him know he's not as strong and powerful as he thinks he is, and that we won't have to submit to him and his teaching whatsoever. But I want to tell you something very unusual happened that day. A lady came that was unwelcome. She was a sinner. Mind you, she had a perverse living. She was a sinner, if you know what I mean. I mean, like a prostitute. And she came into our house, and she had her head down a little while and was walking around and looking around and looked kind of ashamed, as she should. And finally, she got around to where Jesus was, and it was so embarrassing. This repulsive lady coming into my home, the holiness of my home, and she began to cry. And mind you, not just cry, but she began to sob. And the tears began to flow from her face and hit Jesus' feet. And she looked down upon his feet, and she took her hair down, which was not done in public, as you know, whatsoever. She took her hair down, and she cried. She wiped his dirty feet with her hair. And then she began embracing his feet and kissing his feet. Of all things, in my home, she had the audacity not only to come in, but to make a spectacle of our meal and to interrupt. Everybody was quiet. Everybody was looking. Conversation had stopped. And then she pulled out this big bottle of perfume. Most of them were made out of marble and alabaster. She broke the neck off and Very expensive perfume, probably for her trade, don't you know? She began to pour it all over his feet, this expensive perfume. And I thought to myself, he calls himself a prophet. If he were a prophet, he would have known not to mix with her. He should have known who she was. Just look at her. And yet he allows her to touch him and to kiss on his feet. I told you the man wasn't a prophet. He's not any part of a prophet. And then in a moment's time, he looked at me and he said, Simon, I need to tell you something. And I said, go ahead, teacher. He said, there were two debtors and they owed a money lender. And one of them owed the money lender 500 denarii, almost a year and a half's worth of wages. And the other owed 50 denarii, which is 50 days' wages. And the money lender decided to forgive them both. Which one of them, the 500 or the 50, do you feel loved him the most? I thought it was a trick question. Come on. That's elementary. I said, I suppose the one with the 500. He said, Simon, I have come into your house and you didn't offer me any water for my feet. Not even a basin of water to clean my own. Not even your servants to wash my feet. But she has cleaned my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, when I came into your house, you did not offer me the kiss of greeting, but she has not stopped kissing my feet from the moment that she had come. Simon, you didn't give me oil for my head to be anointed as a time of place of blessing, but she has anointed my feet with the most costly perfume. You see this woman, Simon? Her sins, though they are many, are forgiven. For those who are forgiven little, love little. But those who are forgiven much, love much. Jesus looked at her and said, your faith has made you whole and well and has saved you. Go in peace and continue to live in peace. When we look at the picture of this story, we ask ourselves the question, are you the religious or are you the transformed? Which one are you? And which one are we as a church? The message here is that we're either the company of the 500 or the company of the 50. Can you think of just for a moment the examples of how God has redeemed and saved you? Can you think about it? How have you been changed? How God has changed your life, how you think about things, and what you hold important, and what's your priorities? How are they different than before you became a child of God? How has God changed your heart? Those things that you're affectionate to and that you love and desire. How has that changed since you become a child of God? And how does that show in your life and your love for God and your love for others versus your love for the world? And how has God changed your will? Is there less selfishness? Less sinfulness? Has he changed you in such a way that it's quite remarkable to others that you live to please and honor God through Jesus Christ? You begin to see that the Pharisee, he was repulsed. Frankly, he was embarrassed. And he was judgmental toward sinners. He was known as religious but not saved. The worst possible sinner because he doesn't think he's a sinner. And I would say that is a warning bell for you and me when we think we're good and we're not a sinner or that we're better than others. And thinks God is pleased with him the way he is. That worst sin is self-righteousness because it treats Jesus' sacrifice as unneeded or maybe with utter disdain. You kind of get the picture, don't you? And that was what Jesus came to teach. And that's what Jesus came to allow not only them, but us to know regarding our own self-righteousness or our own good works as we could appear before God that we've pleased him or appeased him in some way, which we can't do. You see further that we might have the spirit of, I'm glad she's getting what she deserves. We have this sense of justice when other people have the hammer down on them. And there has to be a right spirit in how we understand God's sowing and reaping principle. And that God allows the sowing and reaping so that we can be drawn to him and that we can be corrected by our own mistakes and our own choices and our own decisions. And which ones of us have not experienced that in our own life? And we have a feeling and a sense of justice that we can almost get happy about. And friends, that's the religious. But then you looked at the transformed life. Different in how you worship? Any difference? Different in how you serve? Is there any difference in how you treat Jesus? You see, it's different than the religious. It's different than the Pharisees. And they were religious leaders at that day and time. But can you see how the transformation is different than your own good works? The testimony and life of gratitude and love was so astounding that folks couldn't even understand what she was offering to Jesus. She didn't care what anybody else thought. And the religious say, oh, that's much too showy. That's much too, it's just too much. It's over the top. But great love for God comes from great forgiveness. And that's what happens to us. And that's what should happen to us. And that's how you know if your love is growing, because you're being given, forgiven more and more all the time. And you're changing more and more all the time. And the closer that you get to God, the more that you see that you need more forgiveness and that you have more dirt, that you have more sin, and our life has changed and we have more to testify about. We have more to praise about. We have more to worship about. We have more to serve about. We have more to share about. When you're a child of God, and when you're growing, and when you have a transformed life, what does your love for God look like to others? What does our love look like for God in our communities that we live in? We can't fathom ourselves doing this. We can't fathom ourselves doing something over the top for his glory, for his kingdom, that there's an audience of one. And we don't care about what the people around the perimeter are saying. We're serving him. We're worshiping him. And we're worshiping God by serving others. You see, we come to Christ in faith and we see this total transformation of forgiveness. And it causes us to live a life of gratitude, a life of thankfulness. Or are we just religious? A scathing indictment upon the religious leader, upon the religious crowd. And so we come to Christ in faith saying, I am a sinner. I know that. Do you know that? And that Jesus died for my sin. You know the message. But are you willing to ask forgiveness of your sin? Are you willing to come to Christ and ask to be forgiven for the rebellion that you had against him and say, I want to trust Jesus as my Lord? And the message and the truth is he will save you. And he will keep on saving you. Because the message is, I have been saved by Christ, salvation. I am being saved by Christ, sanctification. And I will be saved by Christ, glorification. And that indicates your continual change and your continual transformation. And frankly, folks, it's not just for yourself. Because great love for God comes from great forgiveness. But listen, great love for others comes from great forgiveness. Great love for, we see that through Jesus' life. And there's no greater power of the gospel than a transformed life. A life that is truly changed, giving glory to God and service to others. There's no greater testimony and given the opportunity to share what a wonderful change in your life has been given. And the key is to be forgiven much. What is your role? Well, for many of us, we're in a box. And frankly, we're comfortable. And that might be in our vocation, that might be in our home, that might be in our lifestyle. We're just comfortable, and really, we don't work our way out of that box much at all in life. But it's a sad condition when we are in a box spiritually, because we're not allowing God to be God and we're not submitting to Him. We're saying, you know, I'm comfortable. I go to church. I'm very religious. You know, I go through the ordinances of, I've been baptized, communion. You know, I put some money in for the offering for ministry, for those that need help in the community and for other ministries, you know, those kind of things. You know, I'm comfortable where I'm at, but you won't let God get you out of the box. God may rattle the box, but you're just holding on tight because you don't want the box to fall apart. We're in a box. We don't want to climb out. We don't want anybody to give us a hand up to get out of the box because, frankly, I'm a little bit scared that God's going to demand or command more out of me if I get out of the box. But in reality, great love for others is given when we have great forgiveness. And if we get out of the box, if you will, and grow and continue to submit ourselves to God and use His resources and work and minister for His kingdom in redemptive ministry, then we have a whole lot more to testify about. And our transformed life is not just for ourselves that, hey, God changed me. Because frankly, God wants you to use your transformation experience and reinvest it in those that are going in the same direction, the same journey, the same difficulty in life. Could I have an amen? Amen. And so you have a calling, and I have a calling, and this church has a calling that if we have great love, it's because there's been great forgiveness. And listen, our love should be growing because the closer we get to God, the more forgiveness that we receive and the more love that we receive and the more that we can share and show and give away to others. And I'm convinced that's where we're at as a church. Some of you right now are set on go. The green light, you're already out there. You're living and you're doing it, and you're involved in redemptive ministry where others can see that your life is entrusted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You not only show that through what the Scripture says, fruits of righteousness or right living, not only through fruits of the Spirit, God's Spirit within you, but also the fruit that you're sharing Christ with them in a hope of eternal glory for them and a new life here on earth. And that's good. And we must continue to do that. But we must move out in mass. And we must move out not only individually, but we must move out corporately to where we as a church are looking at ministries in our communities that will show this transformation of life and be able to teach and show others the gospel where their lives too can be changed. So how can we better become a church known through this redemption and recovery in Christ Jesus? How can we use our experiences of being freed from the bondage of sin and bad choices and maybe addictions to help others become free through Jesus Christ? And then would you be willing to give your time to minister to those that may not know how to care for themselves physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually? And could we possibly be the church that actively engages in our communities around us to multiply the kingdom of God? You see, multiply is not about us. It's about Him and His glory. It's about seeing folks come to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's about meeting them at their deepest, darkest hour of need and showing them the light and love of Christ. And you know, we ask ourselves, what is that correct spirit to help those in redemption? I hope you've learned by the scripture today, it's not judgment, but it's understanding. You see, it's not anger, but it's love. It's so angry, easy to be angry and judgmental to those people who act like that, that talk like that. You see, it's not separation, but it's inclusion. It's not gossip, but it's encouragement. It's not hate, but it's love. But what about those people that are unthankful? They don't even thank us for it. How many times have you said that? And they're hateful. And boy, can they tell a good yarn. They're just deceitful. Well, that's when it really gets tough. And the question is, what will you do and what will I do and what will this church do? Because we know what Jesus did. And we know what he taught us. And we know what even today his scripture has shown to us. And it might be that we come to understand that they are confused themselves. Because we were confused once. Maybe they're mad and angry. Well, we understand that you can be mad or angry at your circumstance. They may believe God is against them and they don't want to hear about God. You've been down that road too, probably. Maybe they've been mistreated, or maybe now they're embarrassed or they're feeling guilty or shamed and they've put up a wall against the world, not just you, against everybody, including the gospel. You see, that's just a little bit of who we are in Christ. He saw us the exact way, but he loved us. He could have given us justice, but he gave us mercy. And he gave us justice through Jesus Christ, who took our penalty upon him and paid the price for our sin. He gave us justice in the sense that if we would surrender our life and faith to Jesus, then we would be free indeed. For losing your life, you shall find it. Surrendering your life to him in faith, a relationship where Jesus Christ is Lord, is truly life. And so he understood that we exactly have come from that way. You say, well, I'm a little bit more shiny than that, Steve. I'm not painting a picture of my life like that sinner lady in the scriptures today. Be careful. That's the beginning and ending of self-righteousness. That's the beginning of not seeing this holy, holy, holy God who is perfect and without any sin, receiving us into his kingdom in heaven one day and a new kingdom and a new life here on earth. You have to have a Savior. And after you have a Savior, it's understanding the value of your redeemed, transformed life that now God is calling you to use you in your giftedness to minister to others. And that's who we are. And biblically, that's where we're going. Today, I invite you, I welcome you to accept God's word and challenge for us and mission as a church. And you may be here today and say, well, wait a minute, I'm not saved. I hope you'll see the love of Christ in this passage today. He loves you. He died for you in your sin. You have to ask him to forgive you and to confess your rebellion to him and accept him as the Lord of your life. I can't reason you into that. That's the Holy Spirit of God testifying of the truth that Jesus right now is speaking to your heart and calling you to accept him into your life as Lord and Savior. You can do that today, right now. You can do it today in the quiet of your own home. You can do that anytime as the Spirit of God leads you. And for those of us that know we're more than just religious, that we're transformed, that we're changing, and he continues to do so, it is the calling. What? So what? What are you doing there? What are we doing there? We envision God is showing us how to grow, to be initiating a community ministry center in some form or fashion. Rent a building, build a building. And what kind of redemptive ministries can we think about? What can you do? What can we do corporately that's bigger than our individual selves? What can we do to go into our communities with the message of hope to those who are helpless? Well, what can we do to join with brothers and sisters in Christ across this county and beyond that indeed we could begin to share and serve and tell others about Christ? Well, there's a myriad of things, everything from celebrate recovery, everything from reaching those who are leaving the foster system because of age. There's all kinds of domestic issues and problems that a lot of us have been through that are caroming through the court system that people are looking just to see light and life and hope. But I'm not saying that that's it or that's the answer. I'm just saying that there's so much where we as the church with the gospel of Christ need to be present individually, but also as corporately. And the message that we have is verse 48, is that Jesus showing the self-righteous what forgiveness looks like. And today he showed us as a church, whether we realize it or not, whether we're acting religious and not being transformed or whether we're transformed. And he's made it very clear to us today, individually and as a church, what he calls us to do and what he calls us to be by his life and ministry, death and resurrection, and by the transformation that we've experienced, that we are not to harbor it for our individual selves, but to give it away. Now, I have great expectation in the coming years, we look at this and we study this, that we will multiply the kingdom of God through the next generation, through children and students, through young adults. We've got to win the next generation. Somebody say amen. And we have to multiply through redemptive ministry. And I hope that we've explained what redemptive ministry is. It is Jesus buying you through his shed blood on the cross, and now he exclusively owns you and me and this church. And he is the one that's not bidding on you to use you and abuse you, but to set you free. That's the message that we proclaim. That's the message that we live. Today, let's respond to Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we come before you with great thanksgiving for your great love and mercy and salvation. We humble ourselves before you that you would show to us, speak to us, unite us as a church for next steps of ministry for your kingdom's sake. Lord, we pray for our local missions efforts. We pray that you would show us a direction and a vision, that you would help us to implement it, that you would place upon our hearts that we might not just volunteer an hour or two here or there, but that we would understand the differences, that you call us to be servants. We understand that you call us to a lifestyle, that you change us to a lifestyle of the joy of serving you and serving others. God, help us to be that kind of people. Would you change our hearts where they need changing? Would you save our souls? And Lord, we pray there's not one here today that is misinformed, that misunderstands, and they've replaced religion for being saved. Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God does not dwell within them. And Father, we pray today that you would be reckoning with their hearts by the Spirit, just simply by the greatest transformation that can ever happen, Jesus is our Lord. Helping them to know and understand that it's not about moral reformation, it's about Jesus changing and giving us a new born again of experience, of a new heart, we thank you, Lord. Of a new mind, we thank you, Lord. Of a new will, we thank you, Lord. And we're in the process of being transformed over and over. So, Lord, we thank you that great love that you've shown us demands great forgiveness. And it doesn't stop with us, but multiplies to all those who are around us in the communities of which we live, the state in which we minister, and nation, and the international countries that you allow us to go and partner with other Christians. We ask this for your glory and honor, because you are a great God, and you're greatly to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand? Let's sing today.